Do you like camping? Oh, polarizing. I got some definite yeses over here. Some kind of general no vibes from over this way. I love camping. And particularly, I love camping not in a caravan park, where you kind of, they say, this is your square of grass to put your, or dead grass to put your tent up on. I like camping where you kind of have to like pull back the scrub to make a area enough big enough for your tent. It's in the bush where you actually experience some peace and quiet. I haven't got to go camping like that for a while, especially since having children. But I love that kind of camping. Oh yeah, in the bush, just you, nature around you, hearing the sounds of birds and animals, yetis, other things. But maybe you don't like camping, and I understand not everyone loves camping. Maybe you feel like Paul here in verse 4, where he says, "For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened." He doesn't like camping. He was a tent maker. That was his job. He found a way to profit from that thing he didn't like. But here, Paul's using his image of camping, of being in a tent, to help the Corinthian church, and as we read it, to help us understand something about this life now, about this life that we live, about these bodies that we're in. And the thing is, the thing that's the same about us and our bodies, and the thing that's the same about camping is, it's temporary. It's temporary. When I was 13, my parents took me out of school. We went for a three-month camping trip all around Australia. And it was awesome. And we got to see lots of different things in Australia, lots of different places. We got to see lots of towns and lots of spectacular natural geographical features, waterfalls and deserts and weird animals, weird people that we met along the way. But we did it in tents. And it was great for a little while. But after 3 months of it, even I, who loves camping, I'll tell you what, I was ready for a house. I was ready for bricks. I was ready for not setting up the tent at 6 o'clock at night when it's already dark, quickly blowing up your airbed, and then getting up the next morning to pull it down and jump back in the car and drive another 800 kilometres before you then have to set it up. I was ready for that temporary way of life to finish. I was looking forward to permanency. And that's what Paul is getting to here. He's getting the Corinthian church to say, hey, you've got to think about permanency. You've got to think about what's coming. What is that permanency that's coming? If this life is temporary, if this life is like camping, what's the fixed, secure place where you're going to be at home? It's heaven, isn't it? Have a look in verse 1. Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven." It's eternity. That's permanent. Forever permanent. Sometimes it's easy for us to feel like this life is very long. When we think about it, it's kind of big on our radar. It sometimes takes up the whole of our thinking. But Paul's saying, remember, permanent is coming. The heavenly home. And so we're going to think about what Paul says here in these 10 verses and think about what he's saying about the eternal home in three steps. We're going to quickly see, firstly, that Paul, he knows the reality of the eternal home. Secondly, that Paul is longing for the fulfillment of the eternal home. And thirdly, that he lives for the judge of the eternal home. So that's where we're going. We're starting off, though, in that first verse where Paul, he knows that eternity is a reality. Now, I know lots of people you know, lots of people I know, don't have that same worldview. Eternity, for them, is kind of, well, it's a maybe at the best. Kind of like unsure about what happens after this life comes to an end. Or maybe there's some people that are sure, and they're sure there's nothing. You probably know some of those people, and they think that any belief in something more is ridiculous. But Paul, he's convinced. He's sure. He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," so if we die, he's saying, "we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." This eternity is secure in a way that the temporary life now isn't. It doesn't depend on human hands. It doesn't depend on people who stuff things up, who make things that wear out and break. It's God's creation. It's his new creation in a way that's going to get rid of all the problems of sin that we face in this life now, in this creation. Paul knows, because God is behind it, this eternity is secure. And not only that, he says, it's actually kind of, it's ingrained in us. Did you notice, if you skip forward to verse 5, Paul says, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. The one who's fashioned us for this very purpose, what purpose? The purpose of living forever. The purpose of eternity. God has designed us in a way. He's made us people that are meant to die and then go on to a new eternal life. That's part of our makeup. That's part of the way he's planned things out. Ecclesiastes, the writer to Ecclesiastes, he sums this up really well. It's the fact that most of us know this, don't we? In chapter 3, verse 11, in Ecclesiastes, he says this, that God has put eternity into the hearts of men. And we've got this something that we know, that there's more than just the here and now. God's given us this, just this hint of it. More. Well, God's made eternity, and he's made us for eternity. And Paul doesn't stop there. He's so sure of what's coming because of, well, the end of verse 5. Have a look. God who's made us for this purpose, who's fashioned us for this very purpose, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And not only is Paul sure that there is an eternity coming after this temporary life, he knows that he's going to receive it. How does he know? God has put his Spirit in Paul as a kind of down payment, as a guarantee of what's coming. The fact that Paul can see God at work in him through the Holy Spirit is Paul's evidence to go, hang on, God's thinking about something bigger. He's thinking about the longer term. He's thinking about eternity. God doesn't just muck around and work in me for another couple of years. The Spirit is guaranteeing what's to come. Paul sees God's work in him as evidence of that eternal home. And that's a great encouragement for him, because life isn't that great for Paul. He's not enjoying kind of comfort. He's been having a hard time. Well, people have been kind of rejecting him, not wanting to hear what he's saying, kicking him out of town, chucking rocks at him, trying to kill him, putting him in jail, that kind of thing. And even this church that he's worked really hard for, the church in Corinth, they're kind of not sure whether they should keep listening to him. They're not sure whether they should trust him. But Paul, despite all the stuff that's going on, he's looking to what's coming, what's sure. Amidst all the things he's not sure about in this life, eternity is sure. And, you know, it's not the things that Paul knows about eternity. It's not just that it exists, but that it's better. And because of that, Paul is longing for eternity, isn't he? He's longing for the fulfillment of this eternal house. Have a look in verse 2. Paul says, Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, Paul really wants it, doesn't he? He groans. He's longing for it. He's burdened for it. Later on in verse 8, it talks about him preferring that. He'd prefer to be dead and be in eternity. And he uses these images like the camping one, the tent versus the house that's built, the eternal house, to help see the way that eternity is the fulfillment of now. So you can see, like, there's the camping one, you camp in a temporary way, and then the permanent house is, it's forever. But he uses these other ones as well, like this idea of the now is kind of like being naked, and eternity is like being clothed. It's like there's a, he feels the vulnerability of now, the weakness of now. He's looking forward to the comfort of being in eternity. And he talks about this great image, I love this one, in verse 4, what is mortal being swallowed up by life. I imagine it's kind of like this fish kind of image, just gulping it down. Like life just engulfing death. Life triumphing. Swallowing it up. And then finally, he uses one more image. Have a look in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. There's one key thing that's better about eternity. It's not just that it goes forever, that it's secure, that it's more comfortable, and that, well, all the deathness of this life is taken away. It's that in eternity, we will be with Jesus, with the Lord, face to face in his presence. And Paul says, describes this like being at home. I like being at home. I don't know if you like being at home, but our homes are usually the place where we feel most comfortable, where we feel safest, where we feel most able to be ourselves. Here, Paul is saying that's what we get to look forward to, being at home with Jesus. As long as we're living here, we're at home in body, we're not there with Jesus. And so he'd prefer not to be at home in the body. He'd prefer, his longing, his groaning, his burden for being at home with the Lord, with Jesus. Let me ask you, how excited are you about eternity? Would you describe yourself as longing to put off this mortal existence and take up residence in that eternal house? Or are you in kind of two minds about it? You kind of say, yeah, there's some good things about that, and there's some bad things about now I'd like to get rid of, but there's some good things. There's some things I'm really looking forward to. Doing my HSC. It's just coming up around the corner. I hope Jesus doesn't come back before I get to sit my HSC. Maybe that's not it. Maybe it's school is. Maybe that's what you're really excited about. Or maybe it's a wedding you're preparing for and really excited about and looking forward to. And you want Jesus to come back, but you feel like if he came back before, then you'd just be a little bit ripped off. Or whatever it is for you. Whatever it is for you that you're excited about and looking forward to. Sometimes we feel this tension, don't we? There's good things that we want that we're looking forward to, and sometimes those good things get so big in our vision that we forget about the even better thing. And we stop groaning so much, or we stop being so excited, we stop looking forward to so much. The fulfillment of the eternal home. And when you're in that situation, when you're kind of questioning, do I really want Jesus to return? Do I really want to pray that line in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, because part of that he's looking forward to his kingdom coming in fullness when he returns. Well, when you're kind of not sure, it's a good point to remind yourself, hang on, his kingdom is better. Whatever is great that I'm excited about now, it's not going to compare with the joy of being with Jesus face to face, of living in the perfected new creation, without the problems of sin and hurt, where all the relationships are perfect, where everyone loves each other perfectly. Can you imagine that? Where everyone loves you perfectly? And where Jesus is there loving you perfectly, face to face. Paul is definitely, he's excited about eternity. And you know what? It doesn't just give him comfort when life's bad. It's not just kind of feeling like, oh, I'm in jail, so obviously eternity's better. It's not just shaping his desire. It's shaping his decisions about what's important now. As we keep reading, we see that his life is influenced by this reality of the eternal home. And he lives with the judge in mind. So let's pick it up at verse 7 again. Paul says, "We live by faith, not by sight." What does that mean? It's not just we're kind of like guessing and we're just taking a stab in the dark, as some people try and kind of make live by faith mean. It's what we do when we don't know what's going to happen. We just kind of cross our fingers and hope for the best. That's not what it means. It means we know the future that's sure, that's secure. And so we live working with that in mind, making our decisions with that in mind. Not because we're unsure, but because we are sure. And not by sight, not just including the things that are in front of us, the temporary life that's all around us. But we live for what's coming, but that we don't see being revealed quite yet. And Paul goes on, he says, "We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Paul's thinking, I'm going to be spending eternity with this guy. In his kingdom, he's going to be the one who's in charge. Well, maybe that should start influencing the way I live now. We so often, well, we do things to please the people around us, and that's not always wrong. But you think about it, we're only around each other for like 70 years, best. What about someone that you're going to be living with for eternity? Paul says, we make it our goal to please him. And there's a warning that comes with this in verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Jesus isn't just the one that we live with for eternity, the King of forever. He is the judge of forever. Now, let me be clear. We talk about Jesus being the judge in a couple of ways. Most often we talk about Jesus being the judge when he comes back and he's going to divide people. And there's going to be two camps. Still on that camping language, aren't I? There's going to be two groups of people. There's going to be the sheep and the goats. Or there's going to be the people that belong to his family, to his kingdom, and the people that don't. What's the difference between them? What's those who believe in his name? Those who receive him? Those who have been willing to accept him during this life? They are the ones who are adopted into his family. Those are the ones who get welcomed in. Who are those that miss out? Those that reject Jesus, that don't want him in this temporary life. That's one of the most significant ways that we talk about Jesus being the judge. But when we come to this verse, I actually think Paul's talking about a different judgment that happens. He's not talking about whether you're in or out of Jesus' kingdom. He's talking about something else. Particularly, he's talking to a church. He's talking to people who are already in that category. The sheep, I think. I'm not sure. I can't remember. Is it the sheep or the goats that are the the one that's part of his kingdom. But they're the ones who are going to be living with him for forever. And Paul is warning them that all of them, all of us who are part of Jesus' kingdom, are going to have to appear before him, that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body. There'll be an accounting of your life, all the things that we have done, whether good or bad. Now, that probably makes you a little bit uncomfortable. It should. It makes me a little bit uncomfortable. As I think about, there's plenty of things that when I'm standing in front of Jesus, I'm going to be ashamed of. There's plenty of things that I've done. There's plenty of things that I haven't done. Good things. That Jesus is going to go through my life and go, okay, here's all the things that happened. This is where I can see, the Spirit was working in you, and this is where, you were resisting the Spirit there and you were continuing in sin. Here's where I was giving you a good opportunity and you were speaking the words that we have in the gospel. You were faithfully carrying out ministry. And here's where, you're just thinking about you and your pride's getting in the way. And, you're not faithfully proclaiming me. You're proclaiming a bit of Toby instead. There's those things that are going to be on view. And they're going to happen for all of us. Now, let me be clear. What's the result of this judgment? Remember, it's not in or out of Jesus' kingdom. There's only one way in. That's through believing in Jesus. Our sins are forgiven in him because he has died and paid the penalty on the cross. He has risen, triumphing over death and offering eternal life for those who would accept it. So if we've done that, we don't have to worry about paying the penalty for sin. There's not going to be I'll accept you in, but you're still going to have to work these things off for a while. You're going to have to do some hard labor in the pits or something like. Some Christians throughout time have thought that, but it just doesn't fit with the gospel, does it? Jesus has paid the penalty. Our sins are forgiven. But there is this accounting. What does it look like when we fail? What does it look like when we succeed in life? I think it's more like the parable where Jesus told about servants being given a whole lot of money, basically, that they were responsible for while the master went away. He said, go and invest it. Use it wisely. And then he went away and he came back and then he asked them, how'd it go? And the servants came back and said, I invested this money and put it to work and I doubled it. And he's like, well done, good and faithful servant. Another one goes, I doubled it. Well done. And what happens to those people? They get commendation. But not only that, they get increased responsibility going forward. Those who have been faithful with little will be entrusted with much. So it's called the parable of the talents. It's in Matthew chapter 25, if you want to look it up. But what happens to the one who isn't faithful? It's taken away from him. I think it's similar to what Paul was telling the church about, the same church, Corinthians, back in his first letter, when he's talking about ministry and the way that people have gone about proclaiming Jesus and trying to build his kingdom. And he says, there's coming a day of judgment when their work is going to be shown for what it is. It'll be tested with fire. And if their ministry has been faithful, if it's been built on the true foundation of Christ, it will stand the test. And what people have been working for will be there with them in eternity. It's like that's the people that these leaders have been serving and building up. That's going to stand the test. But those who have been doing ministry it's unfaithful, he says their work will be burned up. And he says they'll be saved, but as ones kind of escaping through the flame. They're kind of like, they're still there in the kingdom, but all their hard work, unfaithful work, they've got nothing to show for it. And that's the kind of judgment that's going on here, Paul's warning people about. Everything we do, we still do before Jesus. He knows, he sees. We'll give an account before him. And so Paul says this motivates him, whether we're at home in the body or whether away from it, he's going to live, make it his goal to please Jesus. Who are you trying to please? Are you trying to please Jesus with the way that you're living your life? Not because you're trying to win him over so that he'll be your friend and let you into his kingdom, but because he already has freely done everything necessary to make you part of his family. Because you're going to be living with him for forever. Are you trying to please him? Or are you, like too often I am, living to please yourself? What are the things that you're doing in your life right now that you won't want to explain before the judgment seat of Christ? Paul, he's got a very clear picture of eternity, doesn't he? His eternal home that he knows is a reality, that he longs for as a good, better reality, and that shapes his decisions in his life now, the way he goes about his ministry, the priorities that he pursues. He wants to live, making it his goal to please the judge of that eternal home. As we've been thinking about this, I want to ask you, are you living a bit too much like camping is forever? Are you getting a bit too focused on just the here and the now, the body, the life that we're living that's temporary, as if that's all there is? When I was on my trip around Australia, we got to see some people that were like that. They had fully moved in to permanently living in tents or mostly caravans. That was their whole life. They didn't have another house to go back to. Their home was their caravan that they just took around with them. And you could tell they were serious about it because they had set it up to be their whole life. Everything they owned was there, or everything that was important to them. And they were I think they were betraying the true sense of camping, because they were trying to make it too much like permanent home. They were trying to have all the the normal comforts of a permanent house. Whereas part of the joy of camping, I think, is in that temporary simplicity that you get. But sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes we live as if what's temporary is forever. Now, friends, please hear the warning of 2 Corinthians 5. Hear Paul's warning that eternity is real, that eternity is good, fulfilling. It's worth longing for. And it's worth living for. Now let me pray for us all in light of that. Our great God, please help us to understand as clearly as the Apostle Paul the reality of eternity. Please help us to know that it is secure. Please help us to know how good it is, better than the best of this temporary life. Please help us to long for it. And please help us to live in light of it. Living to please Jesus. Our Father, we look forward to being with him and being at home in his presence. Father, please help us to live wisely now, knowing that we'll give an account before him. And Father, we pray that as we do this, that his name will be honored and glorified amongst us. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.